Well, good evening. In your Old Testaments, the book of Proverbs, please. Proverbs chapter number 9. Proverbs chapter 9. In Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, Solomon presents two different ways of life that are personified by two different women in life. The one is Lady Wisdom, and the other is the way of Madam Folly. And as every good father should do, Solomon repeatedly instructed his son, or his sons, it's sometimes even translated children here, to follow after the right woman. And after all, Solomon had a lot of experience in following after women. He had 700 wives, he had 300 concubines, but alas, after 1,000 mistakes, he should have had enough experience to speak authoritatively about this matter, and so he does. And he presents these two different ways of life as two different women, Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly. I want to introduce you to those two women again, their ways once again as we begin this evening. Lady Wisdom, we've met earlier in the book of Proverbs, chapter number 3. I know I asked you to turn to Proverbs chapter 9, but if you cheat back to Proverbs 3, look at verse 13, Proverbs 3, verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding, for her, that is, Lady Wisdom's proceeds, are better than the profits of silver, and her gain than fine gold. She, that is, Lady Wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things you may desire cannot compare with her. Length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. If you look across the page to chapter 4, beginning in verse number 5, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, that is Lady Wisdom, and she will preserve you. Love her, Lady Wisdom, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. She will place on your head a crown of glory, an ornament of grace, a crown of glory she will deliver to you. Lady Wisdom and the way of wisdom. On the other hand, King Solomon describes Madam Folly in this way, in chapter 9, in our text this evening, chapter 9, verse 13, a foolish woman is how my New King James reads, but it might also be better, Madam Folly, verse 13, Madam Folly is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. She sits at the doors of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell or the grave. And so in the discourses in chapters 1 through 9, Solomon in Proverbs 1 through 9 makes the case for Lady Wisdom. And Solomon promotes the benefits of following after the way of wisdom, and Solomon warns of the dangers of following after Madam Folly, so that his own son, or sons, or children, would make the right decision and follow in the right way. But here's the problem. The problem is that just because one is given the right information, it doesn't always guarantee that one will make the right decision. For example, just because people are properly informed and warned about the dangers of drugs and alcohol, it doesn't mean that they always make the right choices about drugs and alcohol. Even if the facts are plain, even if the facts are powerful, people don't always choose the way which is best. And I'm guilty of that very thing. Not of drugs and alcohol, but I am guilty. I'm guilty of perhaps other circumstances in which I have known what is right, but I've chosen a different way. For example, imagine that I were enjoying a quiet breakfast by myself, which really never happens in our home. But for the sake of this illustration, I'm enjoying a quiet breakfast by myself in our home. And for the sake of the illustration, I'm eating a bowl of Lucky Charms and a tall glass of orange juice there on the kitchen table. And I turn the cereal box and I read the nutrition label on the side of that box of Lucky Charms. Information that tells me I probably shouldn't be eating the Lucky Charms, you understand. There's probably more nutritional value in the cardboard box than there is actually in the Lucky Charms. But does that information, do those facts persuade me? Not on your life. In fact, if I am ever enjoying a quiet breakfast by myself, I might have two bowls of those Lucky Charms. So therefore, if Solomon presents the benefits of wisdom, calling his sons to follow after the way of Lady Wisdom against the dangers of foolishness, will the right choice become so obvious that one will instinctively and intuitively make the right decision? That is clearly Solomon's intent. That's clearly Solomon's goal. He gives 9 chapters of these discourses extolling the benefits of wisdom before chapters 10 and following are just a topical assortment, an anthology of bits of wisdom or proverbs. But alas, because we are born in sin, and because we behave as sinners, our free wills are not really free, but they're rather bound by our depravity. Our minds and our hearts, our wills are corrupt to the core, so that even if and when given all of the right information to make the right choice, to pursue the right way, we are inclined to choose the wrong. I think that's what the Apostle Paul lamented, the very thing in Romans chapter 7. And it's only by God's grace that in Jesus Christ he has reversed the curse of sin. It's only by God's grace that his Spirit is progressively conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ, who is the embodiment of true wisdom. And it's only by God's grace that we can then receive this word and this warning and make appropriate application to our lives. This evening from Proverbs 9, I prepared a message titled Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly. Let's pause briefly, though, for prayer before we commence, shall we? Dear God, we acknowledge our depravity, and we recognize that given the option, our flesh will most often choose the wrong. But dear God, we surrender our minds and our hearts, we surrender our wills to you that they may be conformed to your way. For we want to follow after Jesus, who is the true embodiment of wisdom. God, I ask that you'd give us insight and understanding this evening as we study Proverbs chapter 9, and may we be different because of it. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Proverbs chapter 9 can be easily divided into 3 paragraphs of 6 verses each. In fact, perhaps your English Bible is formatted in such a way, verses 1 through 6, verses 7 through 12, and then verses 13 through 18. And my outline this evening will reflect that structure. We would begin Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly from Proverbs chapter 9. Number 1, Lady Wisdom's invitation to life. Her invitation to life. And I borrow this title really from verse number 6. Forsake foolishness and live, is what Solomon says, and live and go in the way of understanding. But let's begin in verses 1 and 2. Wisdom has built her house. She, or Lady Wisdom, has hewn out her 7 pillars. She has slaughtered her meat. She has mixed her wine. She has also furnished her table. Wisdom's hospitality is prepared and presented. Wisdom's house is built. Wisdom's table is furnished in preparation to host those who would accept her invitation to come and dine. Those that would follow after the way of Lady Wisdom, she is ready to receive you first in her house. Verse number 1. Now, Bible scholars have speculated about the symbolic significance of 7 pillars in verse number 1, suggesting that maybe the number 7 simply means completion. Others have suggested that there are the seven pillars might be the seven qualities of wisdom that are cited in James 3, verse number 17. I've given you the scripture there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You can count these. Is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality, and then number seven, without hypocrisy. Lady Wisdom has hewn out her seven pillars there in the preparation of her house. However, I don't know that we need to be so cryptic or so creative about this. I would simply suggest that the seven pillars in Proverbs 9, verse number 1, is describing a house that is large and spacious. Lady Wisdom has gained a high station in life, for she's been successful and prosperous, and the seven pillars speak to the size and the stability of her dwelling. It's as if Lady Wisdom is saying the roof is on, the windows are in, the carpet is laid, there's lots of room, come on over, is her invitation. Not just in her house, but also secondly, her table, verse number 2. Now, the meat and the wine that Lady Wisdom prepared in verse 2 really describes a feast. And the provision of meats suggests sufficient resources, perhaps even wealth. The mixed wine there, you see in verse number 2, was preferable wine, for undiluted wine was barbaric. In fact, for the Jews at Passover, the wine was to be 3 parts water and 1 part wine. The mixed wine here may also refer to flavored wine in which spices were added to enhance the flavor. It makes me mindful of my favorite beverage. I enjoy cherry Coke. When I go to McDonald's and I order a number 1, that's the Big Mac meal, right? And they give me a paper cup. I go to the fountain there and I get my cherry Coke. But when I go to a fancy restaurant and the waiter or the waitress there asks me what I would like to drink and I say cherry Coke, they bring me Coke with grenadine. Are you familiar with that? The grenadine, it's like a pomegranate syrup. And so your pastor likes mixed drinks, you might know that. But and so what is happening here is Lady Wisdom is preparing not just her physical house, but her table spread. There's meat, and it's not just a fountain drink. There's something special has been prepared in that mixed wine, and Wisdom's hospitality is prepared and presented. But then also, Wisdom's offer is declared and extended. And having built her house, having provided for her table, Lady Wisdom now speaks out and invites everyone to come and dine at her table in her home. Look at verses 3 and following. She has sent out her maidens. She cries out from the highest places of the city, "Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. As for him who lacks understanding," she says to him, "come, eat of my bread and drink of my wine that I have mixed. Forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding." Lady Wisdom here speaks from everywhere. And really, I would remind us of chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. It's perhaps just across the page, a page away, chapter 8, verse number 1. "Does not wisdom cry out, and understanding lift up her voice? She takes her stand at the top of the high hill, beside the way where the paths meet. She cries out by the gates, at the entry of the city, at the entrance of the doors." And so in both chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, and then also in chapter 9, verse number 3, the high hill, or the highest place of the city, denote the place for making public proclamations. In fact, there's a similar reference in chapter 9, verse 14, where Madame Folly goes, if you will, to the very same high place and makes her appeal. Chapter 9, verse 14, "For she sits at the door of her house on a seat by the highest places of the city." And so the invitation or the offer is really from everywhere. And then also in chapter 9, verse 4, it is to everyone, whoever is simple, or for him who lacks understanding. It's not from only from everywhere. It's to everyone. And this also is reminiscent back of chapter 8. Look at verses 4 and 5. Chapter 8, verses 4 and 5. To you, O men, I call, and my voice is to the sons of men. O you simple ones, understand prudence, and you fools, be of an understanding heart. You see, wisdom is not exclusive. Wisdom is not only for the privileged. Wisdom is not something that must only be for the specific or the special. There's no discrimination. Wisdom is for everyone. Now, not everyone will become famous or wealthy, but everyone can become wise. You say, Pastor, you don't know my coworkers, or you don't know my friends, or you don't know my spouse. Well, okay, so you surrounded yourself with unwise people. I suppose that says something about you as well. But wisdom is offered to everyone. And beyond the offer of Lady Wisdom here in Proverbs, really is the promise of God in James 1, verse number 5. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given him. Folks, every one of us are desperate for knowledge and understanding and insight and judgment and the wisdom of God to live our lives successfully for the glory of God. You see, this isn't an issue of intellect. This isn't an issue of academic education. This isn't an issue of social standing, but it's available to everyone, everywhere. Lady Wisdom's invitation to life. I've built my house, I've spread my table, and I've sent out my maidens to invite and to offer to everyone to come and join me. Now, in contrast to the invitation of Lady Wisdom, there is an invitation of Madam Folly. And I would point you to verse number 13. As I read a moment ago, a foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. The foolish woman there could really be translated the woman named Folly, or Madam Folly, I'm calling her. And Madam Folly's invitation is to death. Whereas Lady Wisdom's invitation is to life, Madam Folly's invitation is to death. And I take this title really from beginning back in chapter number 7. Go back to chapter 7 and look at verse 24. Now therefore, listen to me, my children, pay attention to the words of my mouth. Proverbs 7, verse 25 now. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. This is Madam Folly. Do not stray into her paths. For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men, the brightest, the best, the strongest. Her house is the way to hell, the grave descending to the chambers of death. And so I'm saying Madam Folly's invitation is to death. And then I would also include chapter 9, verse 18, but he does not know that the dead are there. That is, in Madam Folly's house, that her guests are in the depths of hell. And so in parallel contrast to Lady Wisdom, Lady Folly's hospitality is ignorant and deadly. Ignorant and deadly, verses 13 through 18. And allow me, indulge me the reading of that again. A foolish woman, or Madam Folly, is clamorous. She is simple and knows nothing. For she sits at the door of her house, on a seat by the highest places of the city, to call to those who pass by, who go straight on their way. Whoever is simple, let him turn and hear. And as for him who lacks understanding, she says to him, stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of hell. I have at times cited John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. It's a classic Christian allegory that really every Christian ought to read at least one time during their lifetimes. And John Bunyan illustrates the very thing that Solomon is describing here of Madame Folly. And near the end of the second part of Pilgrim's Progress, we are introduced to a character by the name of Mr. Standfast. Mr. Standfast is found not standing, but rather kneeling. He's on his knees in fervent prayer. And when asked why he was so earnestly engaged in prayer, Mr. Standfast explained that he had just met Madame Bubble. Madame Bubble. If you read Pilgrim's Progress for no other reason than to learn the names of the characters on Pilgrim's Journey, it's worth the read. And so you have Mr. Standfast, who's on his knees praying fervently because he has just met Madame Bubble. And here is what Mr. Standfast said of his meeting with Madame Bubble. And I'll read a short portion for you. "There was one in very pleasant attire, but old, who presented herself unto me and offered me three things to wit, or to know: her body, her purse, and her bed. Now the truth is, I was both aweary and sleepy. I am also as poor as an owlet, and that perhaps the witch knew. Well, I repulsed her once or twice, but she put by my repulses and smiled. Then I began to be angry, but she mattered that nothing at all. Then she made me offers again and said, if I would be ruled by her, she would make me great and happy, for she said, I am the mistress of the world, and men are made happy by me. Then I asked her name, and she told me it was Madame Bubble. This set me further from her, but she followed me with enticements." What is the problem with Madame Bubble? Or what is the problem with Madame Folly, as Solomon describes it to his son or sons? It's verse number 18. Her way is the way of death. Not only is Folly's hospitality ignorant, that was verse 13, she knows nothing. And not only is Folly's hospitality deadly, verse 18, Folly's offer is perverse and private. Perverse and private. And I would point you to verse 17. Stolen water is sweet. That is a reference back to chapter 5 and verse 15. If you turn there, chapter 5, verse 15, an allusion to adultery. I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verse 15. Drink water from your own cistern and running water from your own well. And here Solomon is charging his son or sons to enjoy the pleasure of his own wife and not another woman. Back now in chapter 9, verse 17, Solomon restates the principle. But there's something exciting about the illicit. There's something that is appealing about the forbidden fruits. And to have what is not rightfully yours is alluring. And it should be a warning sign to you if you have to hide or harbor your activity and your associations to eat your bread in secrets. It may taste good for that moment, but it is the deception of Madame Folly. Now, I have skipped over verses 7 through 12. And so we need to go back and include those in this larger context. The way of wisdom, Lady Wisdom, verses 1 through 6. The way of folly, Madame Folly, in verses 13 through 18. But here now, in that center portion, verses 7 through 12, the Bible says, "He who corrects a scoffer gets shame for himself," verse 7. "And he who rebukes a wicked man only harms himself. Do not correct a scoffer, lest he hate you. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your ways will be multiplied, and years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself, and if you scoff, you will bear it alone. I would call this number three, Sir Scoffer's Exclusion. Now, why do I call this Sir Scoffer's Exclusion? In contrast to wisdom and folly, the scoffer here is presented in the masculine. And for that reason, I call him Sir Scoffer. You see it there in verses 7 and 8. Furthermore, I maintain that Sir Scoffer should be excluded because verse number 7 warns us against correcting a scoffer. Verse number 8 warns us not to reprove a scoffer. Okay, well then what is a scoffer? Who is Sir Scoffer? And I want to describe the scoffer to you by taking a few moments to compare and contrast the categories of the simple, the fool, and the scoffer. Now we have encountered each of these terms, each of these categories, each of these identities in the book of Proverbs, and we've read them over with little distinction. However, I submit that each of those terms, the simple, the fool, and the scoffer, can be nuanced a bit in that they describe a progression, or really a digression, away from wisdom. And so I'll give you the first category, the simple. Now, the simple man, or the simpleton, is the one who is innocent and easily deceived. We might say that the simple man is naive and gullible. Did you know that gullible is not in the dictionary? Did you know that? No. Don't be gullible. The simple just doesn't know any better. And he, unfortunately, is vulnerable. He'll fall for a joke. He'll be trapped or ensnared by every device of the wicked one. He himself isn't deliberately wicked, but he's in perpetual danger of becoming a victim of any sinister plot, for he unwittingly follows whatever catches his fancy. The simple. Let me give you an example of what I believe may be a simple man. He was a strong man, but a simple man. In the book of Judges, Samson was deceived by Delilah into revealing the source of his strength. Now, I believe that maybe Samson, although a strong man, was a simple man, because three times Delilah asked Samson the source of his strength, and three times he lied to her. So first he said, "Bind me with 7 fresh undried bowstrings." The second time, "Bind me with new ropes that have not been used." The third time, "Weave the locks of my hair together." And in each case, she tried those things. And in each case, she had the enemy standing by to capture and enslave Samson. You would think that after three times, Samson would get the picture. You would think that after three times, Samson would have been wise enough to know that Delilah is not his BFF, if you know what I mean. But alas, the fourth time, Judges chapter 16, Samson told her the secret of his strength. What did he expect would happen? And alas, it did. Proverbs 14, verse 15 says, "The simple believes every word, but the prudent considers well his steps." In Proverbs 9, both Lady Wisdom and Madam Folly cry out to the simple. Look at verse number 4. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." Look at verse 16. "Whoever is simple, let him turn in here." They are making the exact same appeal to the exact same person, the simpleton. And unfortunately, the simple is often persuaded by Madam Folly and follows her ways to his own destruction. You see, even though Solomon is giving the simple all the facts, all of the right information to make the right decision, like the nutrition label on the side of the cereal box, the simpleton makes the wrong choice and follows to his own destruction. There's a second category, and that's the fool. the fool. And while the simple are often swayed by the words or the opinions of others, the fool is committed to his own words and his own opinions. Proverbs 18 verse 2 says, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. A fool doesn't want to listen. A fool doesn't want to hear and learn, but simply wants to assert his own position. Proverbs 12 verse 15 says, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. And whereas the simple is led astray simply because the simple couldn't protect himself against the deception of others, the fool is stuck in place because he will only heed his own advice. Perhaps I can illustrate the difference between the simple and the fool in this way, and I'm going to make a sweeping generalization here, all right? So give me a little bit of space, but I think it'll make the point. A small child is easily influenced by the attraction of anything that promises to gratify that small child. And for that reason, we warn our children against trusting strangers who might entice them with something so small as a piece of candy. And we tell our children, don't trust strangers. That small child or that simple person will walk right into the trap without any resistance. The simple. Now that simple small child grows and in time becomes a teenager. And now we are no longer dealing with a simple, but we're dealing with a fool. Am I saying that all teenagers are fools? Yes. We're dealing with a fool. A teenager is also threatened by influences just like a small child is. However, the teenager is now old enough to reason within himself against his parents' caution. And so while a parent tells a small child, don't trust strangers, a parent will tell his teenager, choose your friends wisely, but the teenager, though, is old enough to deliberately reject that warning of mom and dad and everyone around him and be wise in his own eyes. And consequently, he is a fool. This is, in fact, the very problem in Romans chapter 1. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. But would you believe it can actually get worse? And that is the scoffer. The simple, the fool, and the scoffer. And finally now, we meet the most foolish of fools. So a simple man aimlessly trods down the path of folly. A fool is down the path of folly and is determined to remain there. And now the scoffer is boasting and bragging of his place in the world. He's inviting others to join him there, the house of Madam Folly. Proverbs 21:24 says, a proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. And in his boasting and in his bragging, he perpetuates the wickedness of Madam Folly. Proverbs 24:9 summarizes it well. The devising of foolishness is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. And so consequently, there is consternation in the lives of people who are trying to follow the way of wisdom. But alas, scoffer is mocking them or taunting them or tempting them, and arrogantly conflicting the one who needs to choose between the way of wisdom or folly. And so for that reason, Proverbs 22 verse 10 says, drive out a scoffer, and strife will go out, and quarreling and abuse will cease. Consider the example of the biggest scoffer in the world. It's the devil. It's the wicked one. It's Satan. His goal is to convert the simple to fools and fools to scoffers. And I would cite the sneering arrogance of Satan in the Garden of Eden when he scoffed at God's way. You know the scripture passage well, Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said?" You got to be kidding me. Did God really say that? That you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? You've got to be kidding me. You see, God knows that you will not surely die. And it's for this reason that Psalm 1 warns us against keeping company with scoffers. Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." The Hebrew word translated scornful there is the very same word translated scoffer here in Proverbs. Don't go in that way, in that path. Don't sit or stand in that place. And then as we conclude, verses 10 and 11, I just need to highlight verses 10 and 11, really restate the theme of the book of Proverbs as we've come to know it. And it's restated in these verses really with two variations. First, the Hebrew word for beginning in chapter 9, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning. That is a different word than the word beginning in chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Here in chapter 9, verse 10, it means prerequisite. Back in chapter 1, verse 7, it means the start. And so together we might say you must have the fear of the Lord before you can begin gaining or getting wisdom. We would consider chapter 1, verse 7 and chapter 9, verse 10 complementary. And then also there's a second variation. In chapter 1, verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, where in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And those are not contradictory, but together we might say that the fear of the Lord brings information and insight and knowledge and wisdom and good judgments. And so verse number 12, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. If you scoff, you will bear it alone. What does that mean? Folks, I cannot be wise for you, and you cannot be wise for me. I cannot live your life, you cannot live my life. I cannot choose the right way for you, and you cannot choose the right way for me. We each choose the way we will go, and we each experience the consequences of that choice. And choices determine destination. Lady Wisdom's invitation is to life. Madam Folly's invitation is to death. And perhaps this evening you would confess that you're simple. Maybe you're young. Young physically, young spiritually. You're naive or gullible. Perhaps you say, "Pastor, I'm a bit of a fool because I'm stubbornly committed to my own perspective. I'm not teachable, I'm not coachable." Or perhaps you would admit, "I actually am in the place of the scoffer, where I rant and I rail against virtue and wisdom." And may I just charge you and challenge you that you have to choose, and you have to choose every day. Choose to follow the way of wisdom. Let's pray. Dear God, I thank you so much for some of these practical truths. Lord, we can certainly sense Solomon's burden, perhaps, Lord, his own regrets as he reflects upon his life. And while you gifted him great wisdom, Lord, he also suffered because he chose foolishly so many times. I pray, God, that you would guard us and keep us from that. And may we follow Jesus, ultimately, the embodiment of wisdom from above, in whose name I pray. Amen. I'd like us to conclude this evening by singing hymn number 376, just a couple verses of 376. I have decided to follow Jesus, an old gospel hymn. I trust that you can sing this with conviction. Will you stand together and let's sing, Brother James?
Father in heaven, tonight we thank you for the wisdom of your word that has been shared with us, explained clearly, applied personally. Many of us will go out into a world that's dominated by the evil one, driven by the passions of men who do not know Christ as Savior. We are so thankful for the helper that you have given us, and pray that each day of the coming week he might use his sword to excise from our lives those things which are characterized by naivete and folly and scorn. Help us to live well, live wisely in the light of your word for your glory. Amen.